Well, good morning, church, and welcome again. Are we ready for God's word this morning? Amen. As you know, we've been teaching on the gift of the Holy Spirit, and my purpose in doing so has been more about all of us here and, of course, those who listen to us over the internet, more about us becoming more aware of his presence. By me teaching on the Holy Spirit doesn't change who the Holy Spirit has always been, but it's just teaching us or making us more aware of his presence in our lives, and in doing so, helping us to trust him more, not just in the big things, but in an everyday experience, walking, flowing in the Spirit. Because I tell you, if we're only going to trust him in the big things that come our way, it's going to be very difficult if you haven't learned to walk with him and trust him in the small things, learned to hear his voice and his leading. And so it's so vitally important to make him your life, to make him I don't like to say to make him a part of your life, because you can't fit God into your life. You know, you try to fit your life into God. And so, you know, I guess in having said that, I want you to see your everyday life as being different. Then by knowing and being aware of the Holy Spirit, it gives you a spring in your step. It gives you something to get up for the next day and to have some expectancy. Amen? And we need that. We need that push. Otherwise, life becomes very boring, very humdrum. And, you know, that to me is not having and enjoying life the way God wants us to. So I want this study to help all of us to first of all, make us more aware of him in our lives, and secondly, to be able to trust him, to really put our trust in the Holy Spirit, to know and believe. And this is the third thing that I want to go into, because we've talked about the Holy Spirit in different ways. You know, the speaking in tongues last week, it was about how he is the Spirit of all truth. He takes the things that are of God, even the deep things, and he reveals them to us. And you know how important truth is, because it's the truth that's going to set you free. The truth is vital to our salvation and to our whole well-being in this world, right? But today I want to talk a little bit more in the area of to know and believe the power that is to usward who believe. And not only power, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 says to know what is the exceeding greatness. Now, when the Bible doesn't just throw words in there for no good reason. When the Bible says exceeding greatness, it's something that is it's not just power, it's exceeding great power. And so when the Bible tells us that, it's trying to get across something to us. It's not just power, but exceeding great power. To who? To us who believe. This exceeding great power is to us who believe. Now, if we, from the time we had been born again, which with myself, that's, you know, heading up to, I don't know, 35, 40 years. If we had been hearing during that whole time the power that is to usward who believe, we'd been hearing about that power, I believe we'd be walking in greater power. We don't hear too many sermons about the power. It's more, our sermons are more about what we must do, how to deal with everyday problems. And yet if we had been hearing more about the power, I believe we wouldn't have to be hearing so much about what we must do for everyday problems. So to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. How many of us can quote it? Mark 16, 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Now, this is not referring to water baptism, because water baptism does not save. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism, I like, we're going to call it this morning, the baptism of power. And these signs shall follow those who believe and are baptized. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Do we need to read that again? These are the signs of the power that is in those that believe, those that are baptized in the Spirit. These are the signs that will follow them that believe. So you can't help but ask yourself, you know, is this really the truth in my life? You might have one of them. And if so, why not? I mean, I've been saved. I've had the power all these years. What have I been doing with it? I like to think it's safe to say that most of the church, the majority of the church, does not know the greatness of his power to them who believe. We do not know the power that we've been given. And I would be lying if I told you that I knew this great power. Now I'm walking in it. No, but bless God, I believe that I am and I will go in greater power than I have been, simply because of the word the Holy Spirit has been laying on my heart for this hour and this day. It's all about the Holy Spirit today. And I believe across the board, we're hearing it being taught more and more and more. I picked up a magazine this week, and it confirmed again, spoke a paragraph that I had said myself. I just really sense the Lord is telling me to tell you, pray in the Spirit. It's there. The Holy Spirit is bringing us back to the power. We need the power, guys. I'm not afraid or ashamed of it. It's part of the gospel. And I know that for years we didn't want to, you know, key in on the power. Why not? I'm doing this teaching because I know that the more we hear of the truth of God's word concerning him, the more real it will become to us. He is God in us, the Holy Spirit. He is the kingdom of heaven in you. And God has given us this great gift that we might have and enjoy life to the fullest measure. Now, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 34, if you want to go there in your Bibles this morning, John chapter 3, verse 34, John 3, 34, Jesus says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now remember, we're talking about the power that you have. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. "For he whom God has sent," who is God? Who's the one God sent? We're speaking of Jesus. "He speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." You see how speaking and power go hand in hand? God giveth not the Spirit by measure. Jesus speaketh what he has seen and heard of his Father. And what he speaketh that he has heard, the Spirit confirms. Why? Because Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit, not just a measure. We just read that God giveth him the Spirit not by measure. In other words, he got it all. He had the fullness of the Spirit. Not like they did in the Old Testament. We see Jesus, and we see him as doing all these amazing, mighty works, miracles, amazing things. And we somehow in our thinking believe that Jesus did all of these things. Well, he was God. He was God. But that's not true. He did them because he had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He did them by the Holy Spirit. And we know Jesus never performed one miracle before he had the baptism, the power from on high. And you and I too have the fullness without measure. Did you know that? We don't have the Holy Spirit by measure. You have it without measure, just like Jesus did. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. You see, Pentecost had been a shadow in the Old Covenant, but it had never fully come. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked through, you know, the high priests, the prophets, the, you know, God worked through people, and they had the Holy Spirit in measure. But they never had the measure that you and I have. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the fullness of the Spirit was released. And we know that Pentecost stands for, anybody know what Pentecost? 50. Pentecost, if you look up the word Pentecost, you'll see 50. It's 50. So 50 days after the Passover was the day of Pentecost. And we know in the Old Covenant, 50 days after the Passover, where the Israelites were told to put the blood on their doorpost and to stay inside and eat the lamb, 50 days after, they were at Mount Sinai where the law was given. We also know that as soon as the law was given, how many died at the foot of the mountain? 3,000. If you fast forward into the real Pentecost, or the, yeah, I don't know how else to say it. That was a shadow of the Pentecost. In this Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. So that tells us that the law or the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when Pentecost had fully come, not just a measure of it, God unleashed all of himself. And that's why there was a mighty rushing wind that shook the whole place. And I mean, God released it all. He held nothing back. That's the measure we have. And if only we knew, it's been released. The fullness of all of who God is, the same measure that Jesus had. Not like the Old Covenant, where it was only certain times with certain people, the Spirit would come across them for God's purposes, right? The Holy Spirit came upon those ones to use them. But he was never in them. He came upon them, but he was never in them. And what I want you to see, first of all, is God's heart. God wants you to have all of him. You know, we hear so many sermons about, oh, God wants all of you. But I'm going to tell you something. Until you receive all of him, you will never give all of you. He wants you to have all of him. I mean, we can't even fathom what that would mean. Because fullness have you received. Gift heaped upon gift. Grace upon grace. Imagine that. He wants you to have all of his heart, all of his goodness, all of his love. He longs for you to have that fullness. It's not about you giving all to him. You will give all to him when you receive all of him. God holds nothing back. By the power of the Spirit of God, we've been delivered from the power of darkness, the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians. And we've been taken out from the power of darkness that held us in bondage to death. And the Bible tells us we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus. We now are his very own children. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that in our hearts by crying, Abba, Father. So, not only has the Holy Spirit delivered us from the powers and the authority of darkness, but he has also empowered you to have authority over all of the powers of darkness. So there, most people see it like they've been delivered from, and in that deliverance, they can be free from the curses. But we need to take it further. You've been empowered to have authority over that. And so a lot of people see the deliverance part, but they don't see the empowerment part. And because of it, they don't walk in victory. You see, you have a part to play. We are co-laborers together, joint heirs together of the inheritance of Christ. So we do have a part to play. It's not a huge part, but we still do have a part to play. First of all, you've got to know the empowerment that's yours. Just like when Peter and John, right after Peter taught that great sermon, they were on their way up the third hour to the temple for prayer, because that was what they did back then. They prayed, and they saw the man at the gate called Beautiful. He'd been laying there for, I think he was 38 years old or 40 or whatever, been laying his whole life, and he couldn't work, so he just begged for money to survive. And they looked at him and they fastened their eyes on him, both of them, Peter and John, and said the same thing. Listen, money, silver and gold, we don't have. We can't help you with that, but what we have, we're going to give to you. What did they have? They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to break that curse over that man's life. So not only were they delivered from the power, they were empowered. So in essence, the Holy Spirit has delivered you and empowered you. In other words, to be empowered means you have what? Power. Let's not dance around this. You have power. The very power of God at your disposal. According to Mark chapter 16, which we just read, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. What does it say? Lay hands on, you know, these two things that hang here, you know, you just lay on the sick. And God does the rest. It doesn't say to pray for the sick, ever. It says, lay hands on the sick. Easy. But you still have a part to play, right? You got to take this and lay it on sick. If you don't lay it on sick, it doesn't happen. God has made it so simple for us to use this power. You don't got to be smart. You just got to have a few little tweaks of understanding and see how it works. Believe you have the power and go for it. But no. In the church, it's like we talk about the power, but nobody ever really walks in it. Nobody ever really. You know why? Because we still don't believe we have it. The very power of God is at your disposal. 24 hours a day, not just like in the old covenant where it just come once in a while when God needed something or had a purpose or a plan and the Holy Spirit would come upon, you know, Gideon, come upon Elijah. No. He lives in us. The Bible says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His power is there 24/7. And how did God choose, what method did he choose to manifest this awesome power in us? Now, I used the word manifest. Now, I didn't use the word demonstrate. I said manifest. What is the word manifest? Reveal. Through our mouth. Holy Spirit came upon them and they prayed in tongues. Now I want you to look at this morning. You're praying in the Spirit, because we know that, and we've been teaching on praying in the Spirit and how there's so many reasons why. But this morning I want to talk about it as being your connection to the power. That's what it is. I mean, God knows what he gave us. But the connection to that power is your mouth. Praying in the Spirit connects you immediately to the power. Just like when you plug in, I mean, the vacuum cleaner is sitting there. Until you plug it in, it's not connected to the power. It ain't going to do nothing. Even though, you know, and the vacuum cleaner, it's like us. It's not the power. It's the power that's in the unit when you plug it in. And you see, it's no different with us. The Holy Spirit is there. He's empowered us. But you got to plug it in. You got to plug in to the power that's in you. And I believe that's why God has been instructing not only me, but I believe across the board, ministers, to encourage people more and more to pray in their tongue, in their spirit language. Connect, come into that power. You're gonna, obviously, God knows what's ahead for the church. So we need to be led, and as the Holy Spirit prompts, we need to do it. And you know, the amazing thing about God is He will give you the will and the desire to do it. You know, God doesn't ask you to do something that is, So God wants us to be praying in our personal prayer language more and more. Why? To be continually connected to His power. When we're connected to the power, we're connected to God Himself. And we know that when we speak in another language, we're speaking directly to God. Mysteries. He who speaketh in an unknown tongue, 14:2 of 1 Corinthians, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Whoa. Imagine that. Speaking, think about it. Ponder it. You're speaking mysteries directly to the God of the universe. Oh, how dull we are. If we would only spend time thinking on these thoughts during the day, I think it would transform our prayer life. It would transform us. So speaking with your prayer language connects you to the power and to all the gifts of the Spirit. You know, people think, oh, well, God doesn't want me to operate in the gift of faith, or, you know, if He would, it's as God wills. So I've never operated in that gift. So, but that's because you haven't opened yourself up and connected to the power. You first of all going to connect to the power, and then as the power begins, you can push the buttons, but you got to get into the power first. And I guarantee you, you will begin to operate in the gifts. Gift of knowledge, gift of discernment, gift of faith. Wow. How would you like to operate in the gift of healings? Didn't Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He said very simply, very boldly, and I don't know how we've tainted this whole thing or covered it up. It's been a cover-up in the church. That's kind of how I saw it yesterday as I was preparing this. Did not Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power? But yet the church has taken all of this and made it so religious. And so, I don't know, I don't even know what word to use. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power. And the word power there is the word dunamis, which means dynamite, which is what kind of power? Explosive power that has a great impact, blow up a lot of things. But we have reduced the power to something that is powerless. Now, the early church, we know, walked in the power. It tells us, I believe in Acts chapter 5, that Peter, when he walked down the street, do I have a shadow? I guess I do have a shadow. Even his shadow, if people followed and they saw Peter and they got into his shadow, they were instantly healed. They instantly got their miracle. What? The power was even in the shadow. Now, you tell me that they didn't know what Jesus meant when he went back to heaven and he said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to be powerful. going to get power. Can you imagine these 120, or actually I think it started with 500 and dwindled away to 120 because they had to wait in the upper room. And I believe they waited 10 days because there was Jesus was on the earth 40 days after before he went back to heaven until the day of Pentecost had fully come, which was 50, the number 50, so it was 10 days. But can you imagine knowing the words that Jesus had spoken to them? You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Now, when we talk about witnessing, we've taken this as the church and say, well, yes, you know, you need to go door to door and hand out tracts and say, you need to get saved and you need to know Jesus. Well, that's not necessarily what the power of the, I mean, yes, there's power in witnessing. God uses your words. But what he was talking about was you will be a witness by the power that's in you. Just like when they told the man at the gate, beautiful, what I have, I give unto you. And they grabbed him and he stood up and he started walking and praising God. He'd never walked a day in his life. Now that's witness to the power that they had. Peter walking down the street with the shadow, that's witness to the power that he had. And so can you imagine the disciples up in this room not really knowing what kind of power this is going to be, or, oh, excited. Jesus said, as soon as the Holy Spirit comes on us, we're going to get this power. They were expecting power. They believed the power. But, oh my, over the years, the church has lost so much understanding. And yes, I know there's still people that operate in the power in the church. Praise God for them. But they're not, we somehow think that, well, we're not called to do that. That's just for a select few. But didn't Peter say, this is for you and for all whom the Lord our God will, to you and your children and your children's children, the Holy Spirit? And is the Holy Spirit only enduing power on a select few? Or do we all get the same measure of fullness of the power of the Spirit? You know what I mean? Like Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you will receive power. Is it just for the disciples? Because many churches believe that. Come on, we need to wake up. It's for the whole body of Christ. We ought to be walking in this power, every one of us. See ourselves walking down the street, people getting healed, just stepping in our shadow. Can you even go there in your mind? And yet you have the same power as Peter had. And that power didn't operate in his life because he was so good and so holy. He was no better than you, had the same righteousness that you have, the same calling that you have. What was the difference? He knew he had the power. He walked in it. He believed in it. It was fresh. The church hadn't had a chance yet to taint it, or push it down. But you know that that wasn't by God. That was the enemies out there. Do you think he wants us walking in this power? So of course, he's going to temper it and till it fizzles out. So even this week, I challenge us all. Think of the power you have. Think of it. Focus on it. Meditate on Jesus' words. Just that one scripture. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon me, I shall receive power. Tell yourself, I have the power. May not look like it, may not feel like it, but I have the power. And then begin to pray in the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to confirm, reveal that you really do have that power. We don't hear enough about this power in the church that has come upon us. We have belittled it to the point where it's not all that important anymore. You know, it's more about how you live. That's what we've been learning and teaching and striving so hard to obtain in our Christian walk. I mean, there's always some new thing we got to seek after to get to some certain level. But hey, let's look to the Word of God and see the truth. You shall receive power. What did we do with the power? Do you really believe that you have that power? Most of us in the church today are so beaten down with our problems, cares, fears, fear of lack. But you know what? It's time to look up. Your redemption is drawing nearer and nearer. And instead of focusing on what your problems are, focus on your power. Focus on what you have. And let us finally take God at His word. Do we have this power? Do we have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Then we have the power. The same power that Jesus had. And Jesus lived by that power every day. He trusted in it. He was dependent on it. He didn't doubt that when he laid hands on sick people that they were going to get healed. Why? Because he had the same power that you and I have. So how did this power work through Jesus? How did the power work through Jesus? Through his words and through his hands. The same way it's going to work through you. Through words and through hands. It's so easy. You already have the power. So many times we lay hands on the sick and we feel like we don't have the power because somehow it's reflecting on us at that moment. I don't feel like I have the faith. Oh man, I've just been just doing it all wrong. I mean, I've had a rough day. It has nothing to do with you. You have the power. You have to see yourself as separate. If God was going to only use you when you got it all right, then the power would be by measure. You understand? You've got it. No matter what, it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on what Jesus did. Jesus came to the cross. He died for all your sin, washed you in his blood, presented you perfectly, holy, blameless, and righteous before the Father, as righteous as he is. Why? That the Holy Spirit could take up permanent residence in you and me, and we would become children of the Most High God, endued with power from heaven. And it does not depend on what you do or don't do. It all depends on, are you a child of God? This is not an unimportant word I'm sharing this morning. It is not unimportant in the day in which and the hour in which we live. Nothing grieves my heart more is when I see something in the natural happened when I knew we had the power to stop it. That's what grieves me. It's like another opportunity to be a witness for Jesus gone forever. And I believe the Bible says that he's going to wipe away your tears one day in heaven. I believe that's what your tears are going to be. Is you're going to actually see what you could have accomplished and didn't. The early church did not think that this power was unimportant. They walked in it. They demonstrated it. The Bible says the battle is not ours in this life. It's the Lord's. But it's by his Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith. It's by his Spirit that we will all obtain the victory. And the Holy Spirit confirms, as we saw last week, only God's word and the truth. And that's why it's so important, so vitally important, that you are hearing the truth. Hearing the truth. Because the Holy Spirit confirms the truth in your life. Even in the Old Covenant, every battle was the Lord's. It was won through the Spirit of God. He was the avenue. And even though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in most cases in the Old Covenant, you don't see his name mentioned. He's hidden, just like Jesus is hidden. The Holy Spirit is also hidden in many cases. And he is found in types and shadows. When you really begin to dig in the Word of God. And I was doing that this week. I was looking at some old covenant stories. I'm looking for the Holy Spirit, okay? So I'm seeing if I can find the Holy Spirit. And some of my favorite stories, of course, I'm going to first. And looking, really reading now and trying to see the Holy Spirit at work, because he's at work in every battle, in every victory. The Holy Spirit was the reason they won the battle. So this morning I just want to take us to one of the Old Testament stories. There is a couple of them that I really, we don't have time to go into all of them, but I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to look at a story that all of us have heard many, many times, and are very familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And we've heard so many sermons taken from this, and, you know, God's word is layered. There are so many things we can see from this story. But I was looking for the Holy Spirit in this story. And as I read through it, kind of went back to it in my mind as I was going about my day. And it wasn't until that night, as I was laying in bed, and all of a sudden, one of the scriptures or one of the parts of that story just in my mind, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, and I knew. I was like, yes, there it is. So I went back the next day, of course, and began to reread again. And so anyways, let's look at the story of David and Goliath. And I want to show to us that even from the beginning, without the Holy Spirit, there is no victory. There is no victory. The battle is not yours. It's the Spirit. And we have the Spirit without measure. So that should tell us we've got victory big time in every area, right? So we're not going to read the whole story for the sake of time, but I'm going to just reiterate it. David arrives. He is sent by his dad to go check on his brothers who are out fighting in the valley of Elah. Elah. And he says to David, you go and take them some food and go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. And of course, as David arrives on the scene, there is this Philistine giant that's coming out, because they were in a valley. Eli was a valley, and the Israelites on one side and the Philistines were on the other, and the Philistines were sending out their champion fighter, whose name was Goliath. Now, he was huge. I think he stood over 7 feet tall. He was just a giant of a man. And as David arrives, he sees this giant coming out and taunting the children of Israel from his side over to the other, and said, you know, send me a man to fight me, you know, and if you send a man and he beats me or obtains the victory, then we will serve you. If you send a man and I gain the victory over him, then, you will serve us. And so he's taunting the children of Israel. And David looks around and he sees that all the army is just afraid, like they're trembling, afraid. I mean, did you see that guy? Wow, he's massive. There's nobody that is a match for this Goliath. And of course, this army was under the leadership of King Saul at the time. King Saul was the king. But David, this little strap of a guy, he wasn't very big, and he was young, really young. He's not afraid. He's looking at this, and he's taking in the whole situation and thinking, what? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare he come out here and taunt the army of the living God? Like, he was, like, indignant. Like, really? So David was not afraid. You know, faith in God makes you fearless. The more you know your God and know the power that you have, you will become absolutely fearless no matter what's in front of you. He figured that, you know what, if God could deliver him from the paw of a lion and the paw of a bear, surely he's going to deliver him from this uncircumcised Philistine. So he goes to King Saul. Actually, he's taken to King Saul, because the people are beginning to have a little bit of hope as they hear David speaking so positive. What's to be done for the one who takes this guy down? And his brothers are just horrified. What are you doing here, you punk kid? Get back home, and who's looking after the sheep while you're gone? And, of course, they're upset with him. I mean, you can imagine if you were out in a war and your kid brother comes along and you're all terrified and hiding behind the bush, and this little strap of a guy gets out, you know, like a Levi gets out there, and he's going to take down this big giant. You know, the brothers were really upset with him. And, but King Saul heard about it, so he calls David, and He says to David, what, you know, you're just a lad. You have no experience in fighting. Like, what makes you think? And so then David begins to tell Saul that, you know, well, when I was out keeping the sheep, the Lord delivered me from a lion and a bear, and I know he's going to deliver me from this giant. So it says that King Saul put his armor on David, gave him his sword and so on. And finally, King David looked down at himself and said, I can't go out in battle like this. I haven't proved it. So there's a whole message there. So what does he do? He takes all the armor off. Verse 40 is where I want to pick it up. Takes the armor off, and it says in verse 40, and David took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, and his sling was in his hand, and David went out and drew near to the Philistine. David was bold as he answered the threats of Goliath. In verses 46 and 47, this is what he said. David says to Goliath, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you, and I'll give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. Man, he didn't mince his words. I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed it to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field this day. Wow, what a boldness he had. That's how we ought to be. This is David. This is a man who was under the old covenant. He did not have the fullness of the Spirit like we do, without measure. And yet he stood before this giant and he said, this day, you can imagine the difference in size. In fact, when he saw David come out after, he says, what am I, a dog? He said, you're going to send out this kid to fight me? I think he was insulted. Goliath was insulted because David was just this little kid. And you think that he's going to beat me? And David comes out just as feisty as ever, you can imagine. Like I say, always reminds me of my little Levi, who is just a little bit of a thing. But oh boy, has he got spirit. And all this assembly, verse 47, will know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and spear, because he had no sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, remember, get this picture. When we're standing before the enemy, he's going to look like a Goliath. But we need to have the boldness of David. Why? Because we're endued with power from on high. There is a direct connection from heaven to us, through us to the enemy. When you get this picture, he was bold. So we know that David ran. He didn't cower up. He ran towards the giant. That's how confident he was. He couldn't wait. He ran towards Goliath. Then he took a stone out of his bag. He slung it, the Bible says. I didn't even know slang was a word. And he hit the giant where? Right between the eyes, sunk into his forehead, and the giant was dead. Fell over face first. Fell over flat in his face. That reminds me of the story of the false gods, where Gideon went in, and the Dagon, I think it was the god Dagon, kept falling over flat on his face like that. That always reminds me of that picture in my mind when I seek a life falling this way. So, based on the scriptures we just read, where's the Holy Spirit? Where do you see the Holy Spirit? I mean, we know he was empowered by the Spirit, and it was all by the Spirit. But where do you specifically see the Holy Spirit? Well, what did David use to take down the giant? A stone. He put it in a slingshot. Now, what do we know? That it was 5 stones. 5 represents grace, always grace. That's one that never changes in the Bible. 5 always represents or is symbolic for God's grace. So, but the rock itself was the word of God. Rock, the stone represents God's word. So he had God's word of grace. What is God's word of grace? The gospel. The gospel message is God's word of grace. But where did these words come from? Where did the rocks come from? The brook. Where does the word of power come from? The word that becomes the two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit. It came from the brook. It says he went to the brook and took out five stones. The brook is a running stream of water. There you have the Holy Spirit. He didn't take the rocks off the dry ground. The words we speak come from the Spirit, and they will take down your giant. You see, we do have a part to play. We're not going to come at the devil with a knife and, you know, even our shouting. But when the word comes from the brook, the running stream of water, or another definition was like a river. But the interesting thing about the word brook, it's in the Hebrew, it is nakala is how you pronounce it. And this word is taken from the word nekel. And you know what nekel means? It means to have an inheritance. Take as a heritage. What is your inheritance? The Holy Spirit, who is rivers of living water flowing out of you. Rivers of living water. Jesus always said, the words that I speak, I hear from my Father. I don't act unless I hear first. And then I do what I hear. You see, the Holy Spirit is speaking continually. And when you pray in the Spirit, your words are coming from that bubbling brook. Words. And he might inspire you to speak words in the natural, but they will be filled with the power of God. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. But when I'm in the church, I'd rather speak five words in English than a million in tongues or 10,000 in tongues, he says. So what's that telling us? That's telling us that if you spend a lot of time praying in the Spirit, that when you have to speak those five English words, they're going to be filled with the power of the Spirit. Do you understand? So here is where we see the Holy Spirit hidden in this story. The word came from the brook, the bubbling brook, running water. Your words need to come from that place, the Spirit. And the stone that David eventually killed Goliath with was symbolic to the word. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor, the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying in the Spirit at all times, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The word that comes from the Spirit, from that water, is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit will take, is what we, that's who's fighting our battles. That's who's taking down our Goliaths in our lives. And we hurl the rock at our giant through our mouths. Speaking God's word in power and speaking in the Spirit. Amen. What an amazing gift God has given us, and we really need to believe we have it. See ourselves, begin to see yourself with this power, and that no enemy, when the enemy comes in like a flood, Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. No enemy can come near your dwelling. You've got the power. We need to see ourselves. Stop seeing yourself as being so weak, or that it's going to take months and years to see that light that you've got and use it. Amen. Amen. We're going to stop now for...